scripture this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful spirit and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we treat as impostors, yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punishment, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Join me in prayer. Lord, we praise you for your gift of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll just open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to your word as you would have Jeff present it to us this morning, Lord. We just, again, pray, Lord, for your will to be done. We ask these things in Christ's sake.
I truly missed being here last Sunday. Had actually planned to not be here this Sunday as well. We had some plans that didn't materialize. I actually had Alex Burt planned to preach today, and I alerted him on Monday that I would like for him to keep working on whatever sermon he is working on and to stick that in his Bible and be ready another time. I'm thankful for the men who took the time to share with you testimonies last week. They are true servants of our Lord. My family and I were in Illinois for a wedding last weekend. Small town just this side of the Mississippi River, about 15 minutes from downtown St. Louis. It was the wedding of a daughter of some real dear friends of ours, and it was a beautiful ceremony, but it was outside in the sun. And surprisingly, it was way hotter in Illinois than it was in Georgia during this wedding. At wedding time, it was a hot 99 degrees. All right. No shade. And it said it was, it one of those things where it says, but it feels like, 100 and something. You know, I always picture the weatherman kind of outside, going, well, it says 99, but that doesn't feel right. And, it was hot, but it was always good to see a man and woman joined together with God in the covenant of marriage and to be reminded that marriage is a picture of Christ and his, church. But it was difficult for me not to be here with you last week, particularly in light of all that, transpired leading up to Sunday. I am, of course, talking about the murder, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I have loved and appreciated his work, and super appreciative that he had the attention of my sons. And so when I was sitting at home on that day preparing for Bible study and saw the news flash that he had been shot, the first thing I did was alert my boys. I confess that in that moment, I was concerned and immediately, prayed, for Charlie, but I was not overly concerned as I kind of imagined that it wasn't that serious. I think that's usually our default to imagine it's not that serious. I might liken it to the morning of September 11, 2001 when I dropped Dalton off at school. And then heard on the radio that a plane hit the World Trade Center. And in my mind, it was just some small engine plane. Probably two or three people had died. And I turned off the radio and said a prayer and then drove on into my office only to find out that things were much worse than I could even conceive. in my mind. So a few minutes after I notified my boys what had happened, Dalton sent me a message saying that it looks really, really bad. And then he sent me the video link that was circulating, which I wish I had not watched. I was horrified. It made no sense. How did this happen? And not just how did this happen, why this guy? I mean, like many have said, he was such a nice guy. He traveled around from campus to campus and just had conversations with people. And he invited those who disagreed with him to come to the front of the line. And he gave them a microphone and they were able to ask him anything they wanted to ask and to challenge him in any way that they wanted to challenge him. And he would respectfully discourse with them often when they were being very disrespectful toward him. He literally invited disagreement. But what I truly appreciated is that he saw his platform as a way of getting to the gospel, a way to gather a crowd and ultimately through all the things he's talking about, get to gospel proclamation. And so, he would talk about all these other things, but he had this intentionality about getting to the gospel, making sure the gospel was heard. And so why this guy? And to be honest, why this guy is well, exactly because of what I just said. Whether you agreed with Charlie Kirk's politics or not, he was a believer. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that he's been accused of are false, and he's been slandered a great bit. And those that think negative things should go and actually listen to what he said in the context of what he said. Instead of just believing what you want to believe, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ far more than most professing Christians who would criticize him. So his murder was shocking, but perhaps even more shocking was to see the wicked response from people following his murder. And not just what you would expect, not just some what we might call lunatics out on the fringe that cheered and mocked this man's death, but to see how many folks who were mainstream who were doing that. We're talking school teachers, people responsible for teaching your children, doctors, people responsible for your medical care, right? First responders of all sorts, law enforcement officers, counselors, ordinary day laborers, and the like, celebrating the cold-blooded public murder of a human being, a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a friend. Perhaps the one that really struck me was that of a nurse over here in Atlanta at Children's Healthcare who not only celebrated his murder, but went on to cuss the man's children, a toddler and an infant. A nurse at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta. And yet, while I confess I was in total shock and disbelief, reality is this should not really be all that shocking, should it? Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And then down in chapter 16, verses 2 through 4 of John, Jesus said, I want you to listen carefully to this. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, that you may remember that I told them to you. So when the hour comes, you won't be surprised by it, right? Make no mistake, Charlie Kirk was not killed because of his basic political beliefs. Nobody was out for blood because he supported lower taxes or smaller government, or because he believed in capitalism over socialism. He was killed because when it came to the controversial issues of our time, he believed and talked about those things biblically. So he was hated because he declared, for instance, that God made them male and female, and that a biological male can never be a female or vice versa. He was hated because he declared that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, and that marriage is never anything else but that. He was hated because he declared that children deserve a father and a mother, and that children raised in two-parent homes, which should be the norm, have a far greater chance of succeeding at life. He was hated because he believed that all men were created equal, and that things like skin tone should not divide us. He believed in, playing off of that, he believed in equal opportunity for everyone, and things like jobs, that those things should be based on merit and ability and not on skin tone or gender in the place of merit and ability. Because if you take away merit and ability and hire people based on other things, you end up inevitably with people who are not qualified for jobs. It just makes sense, right? He was hated because he believed that a human being comes into existence at the moment of conception and should from that moment be protected and not killed. And so at the end of the day, he was murdered, not only because he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, but because he believed it in his heart. And so all those moral beliefs are determined by what he said, by what the Lord has said about them. In a blog post, our brother in Christ, Virgil Walker, wrote the following. He said, let's be clear, real Christianity is always a threat, not to your neighbor's good, not to peace or order, but it's a threat to rebellion, to idolatry and sin. The world cannot abide a faith that unmasks its lies, exposes its idols, and declares that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Paul asked the Galatians, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:16. That question has echoed through every century of the church. Speak the truth and the world will brand you an enemy. Tell men what God has said about sin, marriage, life, and eternity, and they will treat you with contempt. Charlie Kirk's death is proof. He was hated not because he invented new ideas, but because he held to the old truth that God is sovereign, truth is unchanging, and Christ is King. The world could not endure it, so it silenced him. But silencing the messenger will never silence the message. End quote. As we look into the scriptures this morning, the Apostle Paul understood this from both sides of the equation. He had stood on the side of those who were putting Christians to death while celebrating their demise, and believing that in doing so, he was doing service to God. And then once converted to faith in Jesus Christ, he had learned what it was like to suffer persecution, which would ultimately end with Paul himself being put to death for his unwavering faith in Christ. And this morning we pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul has been defending his apostleship against those who were attacking him personally, calling him a fraud, demeaning his character and his ministry. And the passage before us this morning helps us to see how we are to live in a culture that is hostile towards us. So let's look together at the passage. And the first thing I want us to see is the life that we are called to live. The life we are called to live. In verse 3 and into verse 4, Paul wrote, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." I remind you of the context here. Paul has been reminding us that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's where we've been from chapter 5 into chapter 6. Paul has reminded us that it is through us, those of us who have heard the gospel and have been saved, that God makes his gospel appeal to a lost and dying world. And so how did you hear the gospel? You heard the gospel from those who had heard the gospel and were saved. And that continues. Others will hear the gospel as you who have been saved proclaim this gospel. So Paul has told us that through Jesus Christ, God reconciles people to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that's the gist of the context here. Let's just read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. And there Paul wrote, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so this is the life to which you and I have been called. Not just a life of being saved, but a life of one who has been saved, being also an ambassador for Jesus Christ in the world. And so Paul continued into chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. He said, "Working together with him then," you know, we're ambassadors for Christ, "working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.'" And then Paul says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so the call of salvation is a call to authentic, life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us here that a door of salvation is open to you as long as you are alive and breathing. But that door will not be open forever. All you have is right now. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So here's what you need to know. You need to know that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He lived a sinless life and went to the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died on that cross, taking our sin upon himself, suffering its consequences, and having died and risen from the dead, this Jesus saves everyone who comes to him by faith. And so as we saw with Paul, I implore you today to be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus Christ by faith while the door of salvation is still open to you. Come to Jesus and be saved. As Christians, this is our message. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. That is our message. And now Paul reminds us in chapter 3, our goal is to live by God's grace the message that we preach. That is, to living out our faith in Jesus Christ as we preach this faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wrote in verse 3 of chapter 6, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry." That's another way of Paul saying that he seeks to demonstrate with his life the life-changing reality of the gospel. So, by God's grace, Paul sought to make sure that people could see that he was not one who had believed in vain or one who had not truly believed. He actually had real faith in Jesus Christ. So he did not merely carry the title Christian, but actually sought to follow Jesus. He sought to live a life surrendered to Christ, to live a life that ran consistently with the message that he had been called to proclaim. Now, mind you, Paul is not saying that people will not still seek to find fault. Of course they would. I mean, Paul's writing this letter because people have been falsely accusing him of things. But Paul sought to ensure that they found no legitimate fault. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," not if, "when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, when Peter wrote that, that was obviously rooted in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Paul certainly did not want actual unrepentant sin in his life to be the thing that people pointed to as the reason that they chose to not follow Jesus. And so he said, "We put no obstacle in anyone's faith so that no fault may be found with our ministry." Verse 4, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." And so there it is. We are servants of God. We walk in obedience to Him. We march to His orders. We do what He has said. Our opinions on things are formed from what He has said in His Word. And when we fail, we repent of our sin and press on in seeking to follow Him. We want our beliefs and our lives to be aligned with His Word. We want this for Christ's sake. We want it for our sake. And we want it for the sake of the lost as we seek to proclaim the gospel to them. We do not want to give the world credible reasons to accuse us. We want them to have to resort to slander. That's what we want. We want them to have to resort to slander. And they most certainly will, because of this gospel. Paul has already said that this gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing hate the light because their deeds are evil. And that brings us to a second thought. Not only the life that we are to live, but the response we should expect from the world. Look at verse 4. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." My friends, I need you to understand that surrendering your life to Christ as a servant of God is a declaration of war against the powers of darkness. And you will be hated. Now, you can hide in your little Christian bubble and be just as quiet as you want to be and maybe avoid as much hostility from the world as possible. But in doing so, you won't be living a faithful life for Jesus Christ. The faster you realize that you will be hated by the world, the better off you will be. If you want to be loved by the world, then you do not want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Jesus was the kindest, most loving man who ever lived, and still they hated him and crucified him. Why? Because in love he spoke the gospel truth. Back to John chapter 15, Jesus said in verses 22 through 25, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." And then earlier in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, there actually is more verses in John chapter 3 than verse 16. Jesus said this in verses 16 through 21, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment." So Jesus is passing judgment here. Here it is. "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." And so Paul sought to live out an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. He preached the truth and he lived the truth, and they hated him just as they hated Christ. And so Paul suffered. He endured persecution. Here in verses 4 and 5 he mentions, look at it, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And those bringing these things upon Paul were certain that he needed to be silenced and that he would be silenced. And if enough pressure was applied, perhaps he would reject the faith he proclaimed. But by God's grace, he endured and kept on living for Jesus and preaching Jesus until finally they cut off his head. But they didn't silence him, because we're still preaching the words of Paul even today. Down in verse 8, he continued, noting that he endured through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. He said, "We are treated as imposters, and yet we are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and yet behold we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, and yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Later in chapter 11, he wrote these words in verses 24 through 29. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? And who is made to fall that I am not indignant?" Near the end of his life, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." My friends, that has always been the norm throughout the history of the church. But we, here in America, have thought it unimaginable. Could we really face such hatred here? Could we really face persecution here? Could it be possible that right here in America, we might face all kinds of hostility and even death, and people here in America would celebrate our demise? Is it possible we be hated so much that people behave as if our death makes the world a better place? And the answer to that is yes. If you boldly preach the truth, if you preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you will be hated. If you declare, "Thus saith the Lord," concerning the great moral issues of our time, if you call sin, sin, you will be hated. You will not just be hated, you will be accused of the one doing the hate. The people that hate you will accuse you of being the hateful one. Your very words will be deemed hate. You will be accused by false Christians of not even being a Christian. They will seek to destroy your life and your livelihood. And make no mistake about it, if you are vocal enough and enough attention is drawn your way, if they can get a shot off, they would put a bullet through your neck and dance and cheer that they have ridded the world of another hateful bigot. They will declare that you got what you deserved. And they will dance as your loved ones weep over your casket, as they express the same hate that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and cheered as he died. And we should not at all be surprised at this. I mean, it is exactly what God has said. It is what he has told us in his word that we should expect. Listen to these words. Luke chapter 6, 22 through 23. "Blessed are you when people hate you." But it just doesn't sound normal, does it? Blessed are you. It doesn't say blessed are you when everyone loves you. It says blessed are you when people hate you. In other words, if nobody's hating you, be concerned. If the world loves you like you're its own, be concerned. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. You got it? You got the picture here? Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they hate you, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, you're being treated just like the prophets were being treated. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. In other words, don't be suffering for legitimate reasons, right? Don't be doing things that deserve punishment. And yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us. And I think of all of the cheering that I've seen this past week. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The response we should expect. And then finally, the weapons with which we fight. Make no mistake, this is spiritual warfare. So what are the weapons with which we fight? In verses 6 through 7, Paul told us how we endure in such a climate. He wrote in verse 6, and y'all, I please forgive the sniffles. I'm still kind of struggling up here. I know some of you think I've just been struggling up here my whole life, but anyway. When he wrote in verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And so Paul basically describes here a spirit-filled life. In verse 6, he notes that we endure by purity. That would be seeking to live a pure and holy life in the midst of a dark world. You live for Jesus. He then said, knowledge. We endure by our knowledge. That is our knowledge of God, who God is and what God has said. As I was reminding them in our Sunday school lesson earlier, when it seems like the world is falling apart, it's not, because in Him all things hold together. When it seems like that evil's winning, it's not, because this entire world has a date set with the judge of this world. He's bringing all things to Himself. And so we endure by our knowledge of who God is and what He has said. Next is patience or long suffering. That would indicate clinging to God and His word in the midst of suffering. It is believing and trusting God no matter what is going on around you. Paul then says the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying that these things plus the Holy Spirit, but he's indicating that these things are gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is also expressed in the next phrase that he rendered genuine love, a genuine love for God, a genuine love for the church, and a genuine love for a lost and dying world in need of Christ. The world accuses us of hate, even as we do not hate. Because sadly, truth is called hate by those who just hate the truth. But we, because of Christ in us, love those, even those who hate us. This calls back to something Paul said in chapter 5. I read it just a few moments ago. I'll point you there again. Verses 14 through 16, Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. Some translations read, compel us. The love of Christ compels us, controls us. Because we have concluded this. This is why the love of Christ controls us, right? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then he said this, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Instead, we regard everyone as people made in the image of God. People for whom Christ died. And our desire is that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That they be saved from the wrath to come. But that will not happen unless verse 6 is coupled with verse 7. So look at how Paul continued in verse 7. By truthful speech and the power of God and the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You see, people are not saved by believing a lie. Instead, believing a lie leaves one condemned, no matter how sincerely they might believe that lie. And we do not, for the sake of unity, affirm them in their lie. That's not love. Love says sin is sin. Love says that Jesus saves from sin. That's what love does. Love doesn't say, oh, it's okay that you continue in your sin. Love does not say, let's just pretend you're not in sin. Love calls sin, sin, what God said. And it points to Jesus Christ as the hope for the sinner. We are called to be a people of the truth. We cannot call unrighteousness righteousness. We cannot call evil good or good evil. Again, sin must be called sin and the sinner must be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul says by truthful speech and the power of God, it reminds me of what he said back in Romans chapter 1, where he wrote this in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so what does Paul say there is the power of God? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. Again, Paul said in verse 7, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. That's pretty much a summation. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left consist of the message of righteousness and a life lived righteously. The gospel preached by one who is demonstrating the effects of the gospel in their life. A transformed life, preaching a message of transformation. In other words, my job, your job in a hostile world is to preach the truth and by God's grace to live the truth. And many will hate us, but God will also save souls through our faithful proclamation. It is time for the church to stop playing games with the world. It is time for the church to stop trying to entertain goats into the kingdom. No one will be saved because you ensured they had a good time. No one will get saved because you simply gave them a sandwich. They will only be saved if they hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. I agree with our brother Virgil Walker, who I quoted earlier, who in the closing of his article concerning the death of Charlie Kirk wrote the following. Please lean in and listen. He wrote, the hour is late. The lines are drawn. The world is not waiting for a winsome church to earn its respect. Instead, it is sharpening its knives. Now is not the time to whisper. Now is the time to roar. Put away the coward's gospel of silence and respectability. Instead, clothe yourself in the armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Preach Christ crucified and risen, even if the world calls you its enemy. Because if your Christianity is no threat to rebellion, then it is no Christianity at all. Better to be hated with Christ than applauded without Him. Better to fall in battle than to live in betrayal. The crown comes only after the cross, and we will find that the King is worth it all.